this applies to everybody, to get our minds right about what children are and how to minister to them, to be able to come alongside other people who are parenting and even prepare ourselves. Lots of what we learn about parenting applies to grandparenting. I was just hoping Bart and Alyssa would be here for that and give them a wink and a smile. Anyway, so this is, of course, this is for everybody. I just say that to make sure nobody kind of tunes this out as we turn to the Word of God tonight. So in Genesis 2, I'd like to begin by reading for us from verses 5 to 9. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree was the knowledge of good and evil. We're going to turn back to this. I read it, it's maybe not immediately apparent, I read it as an example of God's provision as a father for his children. That God, as soon as he made his first people, that he planted a garden so that they would be provided for. And that's a little bit about what we're talking about tonight. So we're going through the vows that parents take when they bring their children for baptism in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Last week we talked about this question, do you believe this child is a possession of God entrusted to your care? And we use this question to kind of launch us into a biblical discussion of a theology of children. What are children? And we said that children are people, which would seem to not be profound at all, except our nation continues to question this. Children are people. So everything that's true about people is also true about children. They're fallen. They're made in the image of God. They have the capability of being saved and being used to great good for God. So we said yes to this question. We do believe that our children are possessions of God entrusted to our care. So we come then to the second vow that we take when we bring our children for baptism. In this light, that is, considering the fact that God made and owns your children, so keep that in mind, that's going to be important for our discussion tonight. In this light, do you promise to provide for her temporal well-being, to teach her to love God and His Word, the Bible, and to provide her with a God-centered education? Right. There's a lot here. And in fact, we're not going to cover this whole question tonight. Next weekend, I hope to be in Louisville next Sunday night. I'll be here next Sunday morning. I'm going to preach in Louisville next Sunday night. Nate's going to lead a discussion, our class next Sunday night, on the third part. This question comes to us in three parts. And what I want to do tonight is consider the first two with you. The three parts are physical well-being of children, relationship to the Bible, and a God-centered education. So I left the easy one for Nate so that he can teach you all about what the Bible says about education next week and handle all your questions, and I'll be back the week after that. That's right. All right. So tonight what we want to consider from God's Word and just think together is about, first of all, the temporal well-being of children, the temporal well-being of children. Like we said, see here in Genesis 2, God planted a garden for Adam and Eve, and he provided, not only himself to meet their spiritual needs, he provided a garden to meet their physical needs. So that's what we want to think about tonight. A couple of verses to get us started. Would somebody read for us 1 Timothy 5:8? 1 Timothy 5:8. Ben, and then somebody else look up for us 2 Corinthians 12:14. 2 Corinthians 12:14. Josh will get that. All right, 1 Timothy 5:8.
But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Okay. So that seems pretty strong. I don't know of any other place in the Scripture where somebody is called worse than an unbeliever. That's just really... So Paul seems to be going out of his way to say, if this isn't happening, there's something really wrong that needs to be dealt with. And if there's a house that's not being provided for by somebody who has the ability to do it, it's a real problem. And he's writing, of course, to Timothy with the idea that Timothy, if he would see people in his church that are not providing for their families, would take care of it and would go and work with those people. And then 2 Corinthians 12:14.
Here for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. And
Okay, so I don't want to get into the first part of the verse, which is a really cool verse, but Paul uses a generally accepted principle to make his case for what he's writing about. The generally accepted principle is parents save up for their children, not children for their parents. That's the generally accepted principle that Paul assumes is so generally accepted that he doesn't even argue for it. He just uses it as an argument for this other thing he's talking about. Okay, so what I'd like us to do is just think together and discuss together a few questions about something that maybe we assume everybody is doing well and everybody fully understands and accepts, but it's worth talking about just to make sure we understand what it means to provide for our children's temporal well-being. So I have a bunch of questions here for us to consider, and we'll just go through and consider, kind of think together, think out loud together about these questions and see if we can kind of come to some conclusions through the Word of God in these matters. When we talk about a children's temporal well-being, what are some things that are on that list? What are we actually talking about when we talk about temporal well-being? Did you say laundry? Okay. Let's take a step back. Before you have to have laundry, you have to have what? Before you can have laundry, you have to have clothes, right? So clothing, food, shelter. Are we done?
Healthcare.
Okay.
Education.
Okay.
Emotional
well-being. That's an interesting one. Yeah. Okay. Good. Sanitation. Okay. Right. All right. Okay. How's everybody doing on that? I'm just kidding. I'm just saying that sometimes kids smell. Not ours, just the rest of them. Okay. So I want to tie this first question together with the sermon this morning. I laid it on pretty thick. We're to be giving ourselves to eternal matters. We're to be doing things that last to eternity. The list we just gave, does that count? It does. Now, why? Tie them together for me. Why is this list, these things we're talking about, why do they match with what we heard from God's Word this morning? Zachary. Kids last forever, right? Keep going with that. So a kid lasts forever, therefore...
Genesis 2, the example of God's provision for Adam and Eve, like he didn't like give them enough scraps that had, 2001 calories.
Okay.
Right? God provides, and he provides in a gracious way, in part because he's able, of course, to do that. But to the extent that we are, we should not be.
Sure. So as we provide for our children, we're showing God to them in our provision. We're mirroring and reflecting the character of God toward us for them. And they should, at some point, should be able to recognize that and learn about God through our practical care. Carry on.
Well, if you want our children to listen to what you said this morning and be able to go and minister to other people, they've got to start by being alive and eating and drinking and growing.
Right.
The other thing is that Jesus, we've got an example of Jesus provided for people. Yeah. He looked and saw their physical needs and met them.
Right. And if he did it, it must matter, right? It must not be flammable. Right. So your first answer I want to get back to real quickly, I don't know how many education majors we have here, or if they still talk about Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Is anybody... I see some. The idea being, I don't want to get into that, some of it's a little fishy, but the idea being that a psychologist figured out that if a kid is hungry, he's not going to learn. Right? And if a kid has his basic needs going unmet, your spiritual input in their life is going to probably fall on deaf ears. Right? I feel loud. So I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, if you're going to give a hungry man a tract, wrap it around a sandwich. Right? If you have no concern for somebody's physical needs, your concern for their spiritual need is not going to fly. It's not going to have much effect. So I think it does matter. If we want to have this great spiritual ministry in our children's lives, it has to be wrapped around the sandwich. Right? It has to come to them in the form of meeting, beginning by meeting their physical needs. Okay, so having said that question, going on to the next question, what's not on the list that some people think should be on the list? Cell phones. Space. Every kid has to have their own room, right? That, okay. That type of thing. Okay, perfect health care. The very best education you can get. That there's a lot of things. I don't want to go too. I only want to make the point that there are things that people, especially people, worldly people, would think that are on this list. We have to give these to our kids to be good parents that aren't necessarily on the list. Having said that, before we go on to the next question, I want to echo what Ben said. It's not wrong to go above and beyond what your children need. To be gracious to your children and to give things that they don't even need reflects the character of God. Some of you are able to do that more than others. Now, you should be aware of spoiling and things like that. It's not wrong to give your kids dessert. God gives dessert to His people, right? So, yeah, right. So just keep that in mind. We're not saying do these things and only these things, but we are saying at least do these things. Okay, so why is this important that there are some things that people think are on the list that are not on the list? Why is it important to at least acknowledge that fact? Karen.
If you are focused so much on providing this huge luxurious lifestyle, your whole life is geared towards that and you don't have time for this version.
Good. Good. Yep. Candace.
Also, this narrative is pushed on us relentlessly. Yeah.
Yeah.
But I had been fed this like over and over and over again, like, don't you want the best for your kid? And that question comes with so much baggage.
Right. Josh.
Also, there's a standard for what temporal needs need to be met, and God gets to say what that is, not the world.
Right. Right. Avery. I'd like to throw in there, not to disagree with either of those two things, but just one thing that comes to mind is that if, to go with the next question, what would failure look like? If parents came to us and said, we are providing medical care for our child according to the standard of 12th century medicine, we would probably have some words to say. Right? There does seem to be an expectation. I would, just logically, pastorally, there seems to be an expectation that you would not have to give your child everything they need medically and every possible advantage, but you do need to at least keep up with, like, the basic standard of care that's available to you. Right? I think that's the kind of root level. So I'm not disagreeing, just kind of throwing that in there to balance it out. Ben.
I mean, Matthew 6, Jesus hits right on some of the core of this, that we have this anxiety about temporal well-being. And I think in Matthew 6, he's addressing mostly the concern we have for ourselves. But like you said, when you open this class, like our concern about ourselves goes to like this exponential level with our kids. And so it's just easy to fall into anxiety, yep. Fear. Our attention getting all wrapped up in these things. And so it's just good to be reminded of kind of where the God knows He's good. Where's the foundation?
Yeah. Did you raise your hand?
I didn't raise my hand. Also, if we're going to say that the man that doesn't do this is worse than an unbeliever, then we need to be really careful when we say that.
Right. Yeah, if we say you're worse than an unbeliever because, you know, your kid doesn't have contact lenses and they only have glasses, right, we're in some hot water. Daniel.
Although we should keep in mind that there's the difference between not doing a good job of something that you're trying to do and not actually doing something at all.
Good. Right, yeah, and we would deal with those two different situations differently, yeah, Zachary.
One consequence of if you're listed very long, then you really shouldn't have very many kids. My dad was told at one point by a timeshare salesman that he really shouldn't have that many kids if he couldn't provide them this kind of vacation. After the fourth round of refusal, that was
We can spend so much time just talking about timeshare salesmen as an example of all the bad things in the world. Okay. Yeah. John.
Only because Bart's not here to share. Right. His father told him one time, you keep having this many children, they're going to have to learn to do without something. It's a huge crisis.
Right.
Right. You
know, right.
Bart said, that's all. I mean, there was, I just have one sister. We do without stuff all the time.
Right. Yeah. Going back to the sermon this morning, it's on my mind that if we really are intent on doing what's, you know, giving ourselves to what's not flammable, we would have more kids. Of all the things that we can give our lives to, this is near the top of that list. Because people of all things are not flammable. Right? They last. So what would failure look like? I'm not looking necessarily for super specific examples, and don't point fingers at other people in the room, but what failures have you seen, or what failures would you think that we as a church need to be aware of as we want to help parents? Or has nobody ever failed?
I don't know.
Maybe we all. I've seen men out there, alcoholic, or, you know, like, men who could be taking care of their families
right.
And are not.
Right. There are lots of, I think this question is really important. If we're going to minister to people coming out of the world, especially people from a lower socioeconomic background, we are going to deal with parents who are not providing for kids' temporal well-being. So we're going to have to lead them into it and help them to get there.
Along those same lines, men who, even men in the church, this church, who are goofing off, not drunks, not alcoholics, mm-hmm. but are in all kinds of other things, using up their time that are not productive, and they get in financial trouble, and so they put their wife to work.
Mm.
When they got kids at home and put the wife to work, while he continues to goof off and do unproductive things, that's a very sad thing.
Yeah. Okay, John.
Part of it is what temporal well-being really is.
Mm-hmm.
So when I look at, you know, feeding the poor, we want to, is temporal well-being making sure that our kids have fish to eat, or is it teaching our kids that the fish are eating and learn how to catch also? You know, Adam and Eve got a nice garden, but then this fall program happened. And so our nice garden growing up, the kids had to learn how to pull weeds.
Well, even the garden that Adam and Eve were in, they had to keep it.
But
he was the keeper of the garden.
Yeah, so the truth of the matter is that there's a good bit of training that goes along with, I think, the word well-being.
Good. So that's part of well-being, is making sure that when they leave your home, they're able to live. They're able to help themselves.
Failure shows up in the children as well.
Mm-hmm.
Thinking of different things from families that have foster kids.
Right.
Things like that. Children who are food hoarding, children who don't or have particular, like, emotional, psychological reactions and behaviors to the fact that they've been neglected.
Yeah. Yeah. So the failure would look like neglect, physical abuse, sexual abuse, some types of kind of spiritual abuse would fall into this category as well. These are not things that exist only outside the walls of the church. So failure is among us, and these are things worth. I also wanted to know before we go on to the next slide. One of the reasons that it's important to think about what's on the list and not is that temporal well-being can become a huge area of failure for parents who haven't been trained or don't understand what they're doing or just need the Holy Spirit. It can also be an idol for like this level of perfection to be chased. And I, some of you said that. I just want to throw in the word idolatry, because I think sometimes that's what we're dealing with parents who have to give the very best to their kids all the time. That's a type of idolatry that just traps you and keeps you from joy and keeps you from good ministry.
Just a number of these things make me think that our kids, part of this is teaching them moderation, like to rule their passion, their physical passions, and not just that we provide them certain things, but that we also train them in a way that enables them to continue to be stewards. When I think about failure in America, there's not as much failure of the kids not actually getting enough food to eat. It happens occasionally,
right?
But there's a whole bunch of failure of training the younger generation to steward, to understand moderation. That's easy.
Okay. And that goes well with what John was saying. Part of training and being able to provide for yourself is knowing how to not eat everything in the refrigerator. Right? So, Jeremiah, you look like you're raising your hand.
I was going to say, I guess that something else that falls into this category that hasn't really come up is, especially at a young age, training about what's dangerous.
Good. Very good. Thank you. That's helpful. A couple more. Go ahead.
This is, of course, is rare in our circles, but in the world, there are many parents who just split because they're like, I am done with this parenting thing, I'm done with this marriage thing, and I don't want to raise this kid. So have some money, and I'll see you later. Right. And that is a huge failure on the temporal well-being.
Yeah. Yeah. Unnecessary divorce.
Yes.
Right. Couple quick thoughts then before we move on. This part of our ministry as parents glorifies God by imitating God, which we've already said. We're just kind of repeating ourselves a little bit. Secondly, little else good is going to happen in somebody's life if the basics are not there. So this is true not only for children, but as we seek to minister to other people, this is why we have deacons and elders in the church, right? That's why the church has two hands to go out to meet physical needs and spiritual needs, because they have to be met together. I also just want to recognize, and we could have put this in the lesson last week, but biblically speaking, human beings have two parts. Theologically, we call that dichotomy. We have two parts. We have body and soul. And the true spiritual ministry, true parenting, looks at a full person and takes care of the full person. That's true whether I'm trying to minister to a friend or trying to minister as a pastor to a church or just trying to raise children. I need to raise them body and soul and always be thinking about both. It is possible to only think about the soul to the detriment of the body. And every now and then we get sort of a parent who's so spiritual that their kids don't ever change their clothes, right? Just doesn't. So anyway, okay, here we go. Good discussion. That was really helpful. Thank you. So next, much easier. Teaching our children to love God and His Word. If we don't finish with this discussion tonight, we can come back in a couple weeks, and I'll be fine with that. Why do you think this part, that this vow comes in the sequence of vows? There's another vow coming where we vow to teach our children their need for Jesus. Why does this part of our vow, do you think, comes before evangelism? Lisa. Right. It is possible for a child to focus their loves on things before they come to a full grasp of who Jesus is. I think this is before covenant evangelism in our vows because of how children are made. Right? Human beings are made to love. We are creatures of passion. Not of intellect first, but of passion. We are made to love something and some things. So we're born that way. And one of the great works of parents is to direct that capability to love to the right things. So let me just kind of run through a quick thoughts and then see if we have any thing to add to it. So some of the essentials of teaching children to love God and His Word. First, and the most essential, is your love for God and His Word. If you do not love God and the Bible, your children will not love God and the Bible. There's no way around that. There's no way around that. Right? And so the most important thing, if you want your child to love God, is to love God. Lo and behold, most children are going to love the things that their parents love. Right? Why do my children root for the Cincinnati Reds? It is not because they found the winningest team in baseball. Right? It's just because that's our team. And I didn't need it. Like, it's just there. It's in the home, right? It's easy. And it's funny because it's sports, but children are built to live in the culture of their family, to accept what their parents tell them, to prefer what their parents prefer. So don't buy into the lie of the world that parenting is neutral. It's not neutral. And if you don't push your child's love in particular directions, the world's going to pull it in particular directions. It's okay to say to children, this is who we are, therefore it's who you are. Your last name is my last name, therefore you do the things that I do. That's different than saying, just do it because I said so. It's saying that God put you in this family so that you would love the things that our family loves. Right? So the essential then is to understand how children are made. They're made to love the thing that you love. I don't think I can overstate the how much influence parents have in children's lives. I mean, isn't that the essence of parenting? It's just influence? And you have more influence than you could possibly imagine. I realized this when I was teaching. I taught for only 2 years. I taught students with behavior disorders. And I quickly realized, very quickly, that I, as a decent teacher who loved the students, I could give them a lecture every day for a whole year. Like don't smoke. Here's all, every day I could give that lecture for an hour a day. If they go home and see their dad smoking, then they're going to be a smoker. That's how God built the family. That's bad, but that's a bad example, but it's actually good. Because if kids see their parents loving God and His Word, they're going to love it too. To press something home that we've done before, statistically speaking, if parents see their fathers love God and His Word, it is more influential. And that is not to belittle mothers and women. It is to say God puts a man at the head of a home and children are always going to be looking to that man to see what life should be like. The statistics of men's love for the Word and love for the church is strikingly clear that if a man is committed to the church, his children will follow. It's actually interesting. They did a study in Sweden. They did a study of two-parent homes and in terms of how many kids would leave the faith. If mom went to church but not dad, like 11% of the kids would stay in the church when they got to be of age. If two parents went to the church, then say like 50% of the kids would stay in the church. But if dad went to the church without mom, 75% of the kids would stay in the church. Right? Right. So this is not to tell you ladies to stay home from church 6 weeks. That's not the point. It is to say God put this type of influence in fathers and mothers, but especially in fathers because they're called to be the leaders of their home. That's the way God built the home. So the essential, the root is your love for God and Scripture. If you want your kids to love God and Scripture in front of them. It is that simple. It's that simple. But anyway, a couple more things. God needs to be present in your home. And I mean, like, I know God's already present in your home, but your kids need to see you relating to God as a reality in your home. This includes family worship. It includes prayer. It includes them seeing you read the Bible, them hearing you talk about your relationship to God. Do your kids know your testimony? And so then with that, of course, is using God's Word in your family, using God's Word in your home. Your kids will love the Word of God if they see it as something lovable. For some of us, perhaps, we use the Word of God only when it comes time for discipline. Can I suggest that if it's the only time you and your kid open the Bible together, it might not be like the quickest way to get them to love it? They don't love the paddle. Why would they love the Bible? That's the only time you use it. I'm not saying don't use it in discipline. We'll get to discipline later. I'm saying use it to encourage them. Use it to tell them great stories. Use it in family worship and show your love for the Word of God. And by the way, if this is convicting to any of you, don't raise your hands, cool. You can grow in your love for the Word of God. And perhaps the thing that some of the parents in the church need more than anything else is just you to be revived in your passion for God and the Word. And you'll just see your kids kind of coming along. Right? So the question maybe not be, how do I help my kids? The question is, how do I grow in my love for the Word of God? Because your kids will follow and they'll get there. Okay. Questions or thoughts? Before we close, John, please.
I agree with your thoughts on the father figure, or the father,
yeah,
being a huge important part. It's not to me that children without fathers,
that's right,
are destined for trouble. And that's where the church comes in.
That's right.
Because there's a lot of father figures,
that's right,
around here. And that's a huge important thing, that those of us that are father figures step in.
Well said.
A few years ago, I remember sitting in a Sunday school class at a different church and really trying to figure out, I don't remember why I was doing this, but in the middle of Sunday school, trying to figure out why Bible translation, when there are a myriad of different things, mm-hmm, ways that I could have used linguistics to change the world. And it just really occurred to me that because both of my parents were first generation Christians and had reached points in their lives where they were like, either God is real, His Word is real, I'm out. And just seeing how my parents interacted with Scripture and interacted with God laid such a strong foundation in my heart that when I first heard that there were people who didn't have it in a language they could understand, like, that was like the biggest evil I could possibly think of. And what compelled me to go into Bible translation, because the love that I had, respect that I had for God and His Word and His authority, and how that had been laid through my parents' testimony and my parents' life.
Thank you. That's a good testimony. Okay. Well, we'll come back next week and think about a God-centered education. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and more than anything, the gift of Yourself to us, that we can know You, especially through Your Word. Lord, I think every parent here knows that we fail often to show this type of love and passion in front of our kids. Help us. We pray, too, like John said, that the church and the men and the women in the church would be showing a passion for You and for Your Word to the kids, that it would be natural for them to grow into this love. Well, we do pray that You would continue to provide and help us to provide for our kids' temporal well-being. We thank You for, Lord, in truth, we thank You for how easy it is right now for many people, not for everybody, but we thank You that we rarely wonder where our next meal is coming from. We thank You for our doctors and our medical care. Well, Lord, help us to know how to take care of them well so that they could learn spiritual truths and grow into what You have them to be. So help us in all these things. We depend on You for it. In Jesus' name.